Today's New Testament lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning here in verse 16 of chapter 9. Friends, listen and hear the word of God. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid upon me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became like a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus, you have let us become sharers in this wonderful thing called the gospel. And Lord, we want to share it with other people. We have people in our lives that we know that you would make a world of difference in their life. We want to live your gospel more faithfully in our own life. So Jesus, we ask that you would help us today. Help us to live the gospel more faithfully. Help us to share the gospel so that in sharing it, Lord, others would come to know your good news. Speak to us, Lord. We are your servants, and we are listening. Amen. Has any of you seen this picture before? Anybody know who painted it? Rockwell, Norman Rockwell. The name of it is Not Spreading Faith. That's the name of the sermon. The name of that is called Saying Grace. And Americans are not known for our artistic endeavors through paint, but this is the most valuable painting ever done by an American artist. In 2013, the original Rockwell painting of Saying Grace, it sold for $46 million in New York's art auction. $46 million. Now, this painting, it's going to draw our attention, your gaze, to the two people that are praying. It's like everything is stopping inside this busy train station except for the two people that are praying. You see two young men, one with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, another's laid down his newspaper. Up in the top left corner, you'll see that a man has taken off his hat and is bowing his head. Outside, you see American industrialism. American industrial progress, kind of in all its ugliness. Rockwell painted that in nearly black and white. And what Rockwell wants to show here is that there should be respect for faith in the public square, that we should be respecters of other people's faith. But the second thing that he wanted to show is that faith is a public act. To be a Christian is to be a Christian in public. Now, this painting was done in 1951, and we got to think that that's kind of the heyday of American Christianity in recent American history. And Rockwell is reminding us of how faith has begun to go underground during this period. It is during the 1950s that we begin to relegate and talk about private matters and public matters. Public matters being the way we conduct business and the way we, our outward persona. And then private matters were matters of faith and family. And Rockwell, what he is saying here is that no, faith is a very public thing. That Christians are charged to share their faith in public. You see, artists are true artists. don't just paint things the way they are. True artists don't just show us things that the way we already see them. The artist exists to show us something we've forgotten or tell us a truth that we didn't know was true, or to probe our imagination, to help us to see the world different than we've come accustomed to seeing it. And here, he's saying that faith is something to be respected in public. Here, faith ought to be practiced in public. But the really cool thing, I think, is that in this painting, faith and respect for faith in public is what brings beauty and color to life. You see, during this time in the 1950s, we thought what was great about America was American industrial progress. And we were spreading that industrial progress all over the world, and we were becoming richer and more prosperous. And here, Rockwell shows that is ugly. It's just an ugly scene outside. But where real beauty happens is where faith is shown in public. And I suppose that's worth $46 million. I bring up faith in public today because that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I proclaim the gospel not for boasting, he says, but because an obligation has been laid upon me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. Now, Paul will go on to get stoned, beaten, rejected by his own people. He'll be imprisoned, all because he shares his faith in public. But Paul will also go on to change the world, all because he shares his faith in public. This obligation that has been placed on Paul is the same obligation that Jesus places on all Christians of all time. Do you remember Matthew 28? Jesus' kind of last words to us. Go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I taught you. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit descends upon you, and you will what? You will be my witnesses. For those of you who are United Methodist in here, that was part of our membership vows, that we stood up in front of the church and we said, all right, I'm going to serve God in this local church with my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, and the last one, my witness. That I will share my faith in public with other people. What we see here is that sharing faith and spreading faith is an essential part of who we are as Christians. And very often, this has been the Methodist sermon I've gotten on witnessing and evangelization. They said, well, don't you remember that St. Francis said, preach the gospel always and everywhere, and when necessary, use words? St. Francis never said that, okay? St. Francis founded an order of mendicants, which were preachers. Francis was known to go to as many as 5 towns a day, and he would stand on hay bales or in doorways, and he would preach the gospel to whoever would listen, and then he would take all the money that he was given, and because he took vows of poverty, he would give it to the poor. St. Francis reformed a church that was desperately in need of reform in the 13th century by preaching, by sharing the faith. Now, I've never had a conversation with a serious Christian about sharing faith where both of us didn't say something like this. I really, really want to share. I want to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but I'm really not sure how. We've seen YouTube videos of Kirk Cameron. Anybody remember who Kirk Cameron is? Yeah, and in his YouTube videos that's going on right now, he'll go up and they'll video him on the street, and he'll come up to say, somebody will say, hey, if you died tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? And some of the people are like, wow, I don't, let's pray. And I think just to kind of get him out of the way and get the camera off of him. But when we see videos like that and evangelism like that, we know there's something kind of cheap about it. Kind of transactional, it's just like a one-time thing. And we know that that's not quite the gospel. And so I want to suggest to you that Paul gives us a faithful way to live and to share the gospel in public. Would somebody like to hear about that? Yeah. Before we do that, we got to know what the gospel is. So the gospel, the word in Greek in the Bible is evangelion, which is where we get the word evangelical or evangelist, things like that. And so when Paul comes and he starts talking about the gospel to a Greek or a Roman, what they hear is the gospel was something that Caesar gave, that Caesar would win a big victory over an enemy, and he would send out a messenger, and the messenger would come into town with this great announcement of a military victory. And so the people who heard gospel, they thought, wow, has a victory been won? A victory over an enemy been won? And then Jewish people, they wouldn't have thought of Evangelion, the gospel, in those terms. Theirs would have been something like Isaiah chapter 52. They would have heard glad tidings. Isaiah chapter 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news and glad tidings, who announces salvation. That scripture from Isaiah 52 was what God's people saying as they heard the news that exile was over and that they were going to return home. That's good news. We get to go back home after all of these years. And so what Paul does, he kind of combines both of these notions. And so his gospel, as you'll see on the screen, for Paul, the gospel is that Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, has won a victory over sin, death, and Satan, and is drawing us home. And home is deep into the Father's love. You see, the shorthand version of the gospel for Paul is just this. Jesus is Lord. Jesus, and not Caesar, and not you autonomous people, but Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus opens up this way of life for Paul and the early Christians in the Bible that was previously unattainable and unimaginable. Jesus becomes the center of my life from which all other parts of my life derive their purpose and meaning. This is the message that Paul is compelled to share. So in practical terms, just for us today, how do you know what the gospel is? Well, gospel means that I'm following Jesus. Gospel means that I'm worshiping Jesus, that I've placed Jesus at the center of my life, and Jesus is informing all the other aspects of my life, the personal, the private, the public. And in doing so, we make God's love and God's mercy a growing reality inside our homes and with everyone within our sphere of influence. So I want to suggest that to be gripped by the gospel that Paul is talking about, if God's love and God's mercy is not becoming a growing reality inside my home and inside my sphere of influence, then maybe we've yet to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the gospel. Fine, Jesus is Lord. How do we share it? What's the method to the madness for Paul? 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all people that I might by some means save some. Paul goes on to say, to the Jews I became like a Jew, to the Gentiles I became like a Gentile, to the weak I became weak. This is Christian evangelism at its finest. Probably one of the most famous evangelists after Paul is St. Francis Xavier. He brought Christianity to India and to Japan. And so when St. Francis Xavier, when he goes to India, does he show up in his clerical collar and religious garb? No, he looked at India and he said, okay, how do religious people dress here? Well, at that time, they wore rags and they threw dust on their head. And so when Xavier goes out to evangelize people, what does he do? He puts on rags and he starts throwing dust on his head. And then his students, they leave from India and they go to Japan. And do they show up in Japan wearing rags and throwing dust on their head? No, they go and they put on the finest silk they can find because that's what religious people in Japan looked like. They wore fine silk. They were part of the aristocracy in Japan. So here was the motto for evangelism for the Jesuits during this time. I'll come in your door and maybe you'll come out my door. Read that with me. I'll go in your door, and maybe you'll come out my door. Which is just a way of saying they got interested in what other people were interested in. Before they shared faith, they shared life. They became real friends. They wanted to know, like, what brings you joy? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What fears do you have? What brings you sadness? What binds you up and holds you captive? Before they shared faith, they shared life. This is Paul's mode of evangelism, becoming friends with people very different from himself so that he might then know how to share faith with them. And this is the cool thing. I think I have a picture of networking on there, Julie. Paul, I want to claim, is the first networker. So my daughter's name is Lydia, and we named her after Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 20. And Paul meets Lydia, and they become friends, and he stays in her house for an extended period of time, and he's teaching out of her house. And Lydia is a seller of purple cloth in the Bible, which means she had lots of connections. She would have connected Paul to people who wanted purple. And it just so happens that in Philippi, it was a military retirement community. And these guys wanted purple, but they didn't have the money to buy real purple. And Lydia sold the cheap stuff. And so Lydia will help Paul found a church in Philippi, but she also has connection to everybody else who's making the purple cloth. And so we read in Thessalonians that Paul talks about, when I came to you, I was a hand worker. I started working with my hands because you guys were hand workers. And so through this one friendship with Lydia, Paul is able to start a church in Philippi and then another one in Thessalonica. That's where we get the book of Philippians and the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians from. Paul is networking. And so when we say to people, look, I'm going to come in your door, and maybe you'll come out my door, not only do I get to meet you and become friends with you, I get to meet all of your friends. This is how faith spreads like wildfire. There was a recent sociological study that came out about religious conversion, and it studied the fastest growing religious sect in America. Anybody know what it is? The Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they grow at a rate of 4% a year. Has anybody ever had a Mormon knock on their door? Yes. You know what the study revealed about door knocking, handing out flyers? How many converts to that religion that got? 0.1%. They grow at 4% a year, but 99.9% of the converts don't come from any door knocking. Well, it just so happens that Mormons commit to staying 2 years in one area. Wherever they're sent, they stay for 2 years during that missionary endeavor. All of that growth in the church happens from just being in personal relationships with other people. You get interested in what they're interested in, they become your friend, you gain access to all of their friends, and then something in life happens, like a new baby, a tragedy, a marriage, a new job, you move in, you don't know anybody in the area, and all of a sudden they're able to share their faith. They grow at 4% a year. Methodism's been declining at over 4% a year for the last 20 years. That's the difference. That's the way they share their faith. Here's another example. Do you guys remember when you were teenagers and you wanted to listen to music different than your parents? Like, you had your own music and that was yours and your parents didn't get it. Well, teenage years are filled up with rebellion and angst, but a lot of identity formation. My brother taught me the most amazing thing when I was watching him raise two teenage boys all by himself. He paid attention to the movies they watched, to the books they read, and the music that they were listening into. And then he would go read the book. He'd go watch the show. He'd drive around and he'd listen to the music on his way to work. And then he would research the music. And then when they got in the car to go to a baseball trip or something, he'd crank up their favorite music just as loud as it could go. And it kind of quells that teenage rebellion, you know, when dad's jamming out to the same music that you are. But I saw it do something to my nephews. They grew inquisitive and appreciative rather than rebellious. And that is to say, that they grew into fine young men. One's a nurse in the ER. Another's an engineer officer in the Army. But this happened because my brother was willing to go in their doors. I see so many parents that just make fun of the music their kids listen to or talk about how stupid it was. Like, my brother hated Harry Potter, right? He didn't like 3 Days Grace, but he was really interested in his kids. He went in their door, and they came out his door. And so the Apostle Paul says, I become all things to all people that I may save some. I want to say that the way that the church has been trying to share faith for years is telling everything to people that's wrong with them. This is, you see what you're doing here? This is all wrong. We try to tell people what we're against. Let me tell you, the world knows what the church is against, and they're not impressed. Now, are there things that the Christians will say no to? Of course. We'll say no to certain things because we want to say yes to something better. But we're not ready for that yet. Let's just take a page out of Paul's playbook and start getting interested in what other people are interested in, which means let's become less self-interested, right? Now, we might wonder where Paul got this brilliant missionary idea, becoming like the people you want to save. You remember the gospel? Jesus is Lord. Jesus wanted to save humanity. How did he do it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. To save us, God in Christ became like us. To save us, God in Christ became like us and went to all the places that God should never have to go. He went to pain and to death and to sin and to God-forsakenness and to hell. Why would God go to those places? Because those are places that we go. We know a lot about pain. We know about sin. There are so many hells that begin right here on earth. We know about hells. And so God in Jesus Christ became flesh and went to all of those places. He went in our door so that we might come out his door. His door of victory over pain and sin and death. God in Jesus becoming like us went to all of those places. The early church used to have this saying, God became human so that humans might become like God. Actually, they weren't politically correct. God became man so man might become like God. But I changed it. That was the great hope. That is where we learn what evangelism is, that we have to be willing to go in others' doors so they might want to come out ours. Could you pull that Norman Rockwell painting back up, Julie? Right there. That's faith in public. Guys, we're called to live our faith in public. And so we want to share our faith. Well, here's our evangelical starter kit. Number one, get interested in what other people are interested in. That is to say, let's quit being so self-interested. Right? Our doors have been open in this community for over 100 years. They know our doors are open. We're going to have to go out. Get interested in what other people are interested in. And the other thing is, go in their door, and maybe they'll come out our door. That's the gospel challenge this week. That right now you know a person or persons that you want to see in church. Go find out what they're interested in. Ask them why they love it so much. If it's cooking, praise God. Let them cook a meal for you and tell you why they enjoyed cooking it so much. Whatever it is that this person is interested in, get interested in it. Because God in Jesus Christ has taken an interest in us. And we believe that he's saving us because he became like us. And he went to all the places that we know. And he came out the other side and redeemed every one of them. Amen.